Listen again for God's word. At Mount Horeb, Elijah came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him, the word of God for the people of God. Our theme for Advent this year, In Search of a Silent Night, has reminded me of that children's song about going on a bear hunt. The song is about some children who feel courageous enough to go in search of a bear, as if they know what they're searching for. They swish through tall grass, they splash through a big river, they squish over mud, they step carefully into a cave, and then they see it, the bear. And suddenly their courage leaves them, they scream, and they step, squish, splash, swish back to their home as fast as they can. Well, like those children, we're going on a search this Advent season, a search for silence. We are silence hunting, which is what Sarah Maitland calls it in her aptly named book, A Book of Silence. Silence hunting describes what the practice of keeping silence is about. It's searching for some peace and quiet, some space, some place or way of being that shuts out all the noise around us and perhaps helps us focus, meditate, pray, listen. In searching for silence, we are doing what the psalmist says, "Be still and know that God is God." In her book, No Ordinary Child, Jacqueline Lay writes, "The meaning of be still in this verse is literally let go. Let go in the sure knowledge that God himself will act." Truer words could not tell us the real goal of searching for and keeping silence in this Advent season. We need to let go of all the blaring voices, both internally and externally, and the background noise around us so that we can become more aware of God and how God is already acting in our lives. What does God want to do in your life right now? How are we preparing for God to act by becoming one of us? This is why our theme verse for the season comes from our first scripture reading, Psalm 62. "In silence, my soul waits for God, the source of my hope and salvation." Becoming a silence seeker and living in the moments of silence actually holds the possibility of letting God be God in our lives, of letting God become present to us and with us. Elsewhere in the Psalms, we discover who we would become when we find this silence. The psalmist writes, "I have set my soul in silence and in peace, as the weaned child on its mother's breast, so even is my soul." It's like we become more intimately connected to God as our relationship moves out of infancy and grows and changes. So if that is our goal, if silence is what we are searching for, If we are silence seekers this Advent season, how might we become more comfortable with silence so that our relationship with God's presence might grow? We might say that Elijah was a silent seeker in our second scripture reading this morning, and for some good reasons. Elijah had been working hard as a prophet of God to call God's people back to faithfulness. It had been tiring work. It had been exhausting work. And it had been a lot of work with little to no success. Despite all that Elijah did, the people still hadn't stopped worshiping idols. Despite all of his praying, they still hadn't kept their promises to God. Despite all of the miracles God had done through Elijah, they still hadn't remembered who they were as God's people or how that shaped the way they treated other people and lived and worked together in the world. Being God's people didn't seem to make any difference in them. Despite all that God had done through Elijah, the people still had not changed their ways. I can almost hear Elijah's inner critic saying, "What's the point? What a waste of time." Elijah felt alone, meaningless, dejected. And on top of that, Elijah was a fugitive on the run. His face was plastered on wanted posters all over Israel. He had been in a battle with the government-sponsored religious people. You know the kinds of people, the priests and the prophets, handpicked by the people in charge to tell the king and queen that they are always right. A few chapters earlier, Elijah found himself on a mountaintop in a skirmish with an army of those prophets, and with God's help, he killed 400 of them. That might sound bad to us today, but their lives weren't as important as the king and queen's reputation. In the eyes of the king and queen, this was more of an embarrassment for their image than a tragic loss of life. And they knew how to deal with embarrassing moments. Blame the other guy. And if possible, eliminate him. When Queen Jezebel heard about the death of her prophets, she sent word to Elijah and she said this, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of those prophets by this time tomorrow." In other words, you're a dead man, Elijah. So Elijah fled with his very existence in jeopardy. Full of fear, full of self-doubt, full of loneliness, Elijah ran. He ran for 40 days and 40 nights, all the way to Mount Horeb, where he planned to give up, turn in his prophet's license, and retire in disgust and defeat, if not simply die. Now, Mount Horeb, you may recognize, is another name for Mount Sinai, the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God. Elijah returned there, perhaps searching for the God Moses had discovered. Once he arrived, he searched for a cave in the mountain where he could hide, probably from his pursuers, but maybe also from all those reminders of how bad his life and work had gone. Now, if Elijah knew that children's rhyme going into that cave about going on a bear hunt, he may have searched the cave first for bears. And once he saw that the place was safe to stay, I wonder if he began to relax in that space a little bit. I wonder if he began to think about what he was really searching for. Was it just a safe place away from the bears that scare and threaten us, like the inner critics or the queen's threat? Or was he looking for something deeper? He spent the night there, and then something changed in him, which often happens with a good night's rest. He heard God speak. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God said. "I've been zealous for you, Lord," Elijah answered. "Your people, on the other hand, have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars, and they've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it. There's a subtext to what Elijah said, if we listen carefully to his words. It's something like, God, I've done what you wanted me to do. I've been a faithful prophet. I've lived your word. I've spoken it. I've stood up to powers that care more about power than people, and nothing has changed. Things have only gotten worse, not better, and now people want to kill me. What's the point? It doesn't seem worth the trouble. And I certainly don't want to die, but I'm alone. I don't trust my call any longer, and I'm scared. What Elijah was really dealing with were the doubts and anxieties, the voices and pressures, both internally and externally, that challenge, discourage, and disparage, and even assault most of us at one time or another. As one preacher writes, Elijah is the example of someone dealing with the demons that assault our soul and accuse us of being stupid, no good, ugly, worthless, a bad parent, a bad spouse, a bad child, a failure. Never before have human beings been so constantly bombarded by the demands of the world. Never before has there been so much noise in our lives, drowning out the voices of good and ultimately the presence of God, but instead tell us we need to do better, we need to be better, or else. Those demons were so strong that Elijah could no longer hear or sense God. We know those voices. We know their power in our lives. They can be so powerful, in fact, that we lose the very core of who we are in God's eyes. We begin to think that love only happens when we earn it, or grace is only possible if I deserve it. It goes on and on like that until God finally shows up and reminds us of what is true, which is exactly what happened to Elijah. Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by, God said. This is when we learn what Elijah was really searching for. What happened next is probably one of the most famous encounters with God in the Bible. First came a great wind like a tornado and a hurricane. It was strong enough to split mountains and break rocks into pieces. But the Lord was not in that wind. Then an earthquake happened that shook the very foundations of the earth. But the Lord wasn't in that earthquake. After that, a fire strong enough to consume everything. But again, the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, a sound of sheer silence. Translators have had lots of difficulty figuring out how to describe this moment. How do you speak about silence? I mean, it's ironic to use words about silence. We are stuck right at the start. But different translations try to find the words for what happened. The King James Version says, there was a still, small voice. What sound does a still, small voice make? The New International Version says it was a gentle whisper. The Common English Bible says there was a sound, thin, quiet. I still remember hearing one of my Old Testament professors in seminary saying, no, it's not a still small voice or a gentle whisper. It's the sound of sheer silence, like the sound of snow falling. It's powerful and all-encompassing. Okay, not very silent, but I get it. And more importantly, so did Elijah. Because up to that point, Elijah hadn't moved. He didn't move when the loud wind came. He didn't move for the earthquake. He didn't move for the fire. He didn't move for the big, theatrical, Disney sound effects. the ones that attract our attention most quickly. But when the sound of sheer silence surrounded him, he found what he'd been searching for. It wasn't just the quiet. It was God. Elijah recognized the moment, the one presence that he truly wanted, and then he was able to hear the voice he needed to hear, the one that would say to him, "You are not alone. I am with you. I love you. Trust your call and trust my future for you." 13th century theologian and spiritual director Meister Eckhart has said, "Nothing is so like God as silence." Sometimes he means that God is too silent, and we really need to hear God speak to us. And sometimes he means that silence itself is the opportunity to know and to be in the presence of God well beyond words. The voices that do us harm stop. And we know that God is present and speaking to the depths of our souls in ways well beyond words. Too often we look for God in the big, flashy gestures like a burning bush or a booming voice. Perhaps what Elijah's story tells us is that God is most often found in the silence. When Elijah was surrounded by sheer silence, he could focus on the one voice that mattered, the one who told him he was not alone. He was not the only prophet. His call was renewed by the one voice that also truly loved him. What if we went in search of that kind of silence? It would help us hear the good news for ourselves this Advent season. The journey will take us to the real truth and the good news of Christmas Day when the Word of God is present with us first and then speaks good news through Emmanuel, God with us. In search of God's presence, what keeps us from hearing God speaking the good news to us even now? What cacophony of sound, the size of windstorms, earthquakes, and fire, keep us from hearing that we are not failures, we are not alone, we are not worthless? Like Elijah, most of us need to go from time to time into a cave in the mountain of God, a place of quiet where we can search for the silence. And most importantly, we can know that God is with us too. If you could search for that place today, if you could make that moment now, and perhaps even make that place here, what would you need to say to God today? May the sound of sheer silence surround you. And may you hear the most important voice say to you, "You are my beloved child. You are mine. I am with you." Amen.